Have you ever put your foot in your mouth before? I wasn't expecting such a fast answer. There's a character we're going to look at briefly here in the New Testament who often put his foot in his mouth.
Pedro.
Yep, everyone knows. This is how it goes. This is the scene, and then we'll get into it. Jesus tests his followers by asking a very particular question, and maybe you would say it's the most important question. And Peter gets it right. He gets it really right. And on the page, mere moments later, he gets it really wrong. And so if you've ever put your foot in your mouth and you're thinking, oh man, that's one of the worst feelings. Just imagine doing that to Jesus Christ of Nazareth and royally putting your foot in your mouth right after really royally getting it right. Jesus asks his disciples this question, and I think I've got it up here behind me. He asked them in Matthew 16, when Jesus had come to a particular area called Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? The Son of Man was a common name that Jesus, a title Jesus gave himself. So if you see that, he's just referring to himself. So in a way, he's saying, who do people say I am? Again, maybe this is, I would contend with you that this is the most important question. If Jesus really is who he says he is, then how you respond, how you treat him, what you think of him is the most important matter to contend with. And so if Jesus asked you, who do you say that I am? How would you answer? It's a question you have to answer at least once, and that's to spare you from judgment, to be saved, to be brought into the family, to be adopted, and to be under God's blessing. It's also a question you'll be answering, if you've answered it the first time, you'll be answering it again and again and again, because it is so important. Because knowing who he is the answer to knowing who you are. All of you have come in here with various questions tonight. Maybe not any you were expecting to get answered tonight. Maybe none you've even said out loud. But you are coming in with questions. Some of them really big. Some of them really scary. Some of them may be too sensitive. Maybe you think too shameful. Whatever it is, the answer to knowing who you are, whoever you are, is attached to answering who he is. So how does Peter answer it? We said he gets it really right. Well, he answers in verse 16. He replies, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So Peter gets it really right. This is the first person to make this public profession of who Jesus is. And Jesus, I don't have all the verses up here, but Jesus gets really excited. He's overjoyed. And he promises Peter to bring many people through Peter's future work to that same revelation, that same conclusion. And he promises Peter with that authority and power that will go beyond this world and will even take on hell itself and win. It's a pretty astounding moment in all of the history of Christianity, the Bible, Peter, Jesus. But why was he so overjoyed? Why was Jesus just like, if you go read it, you can see he's just super excited. Why? Because Peter understood something about Jesus that is the key to everything. And here's what I mean for you tonight. What you confess, like I've been saying, what you confess about Jesus is what will shape your entire life. This is not just for the Christians in here. This is for everyone. What you say about him will shape your entire life. And there are maybe this is on some level, we'll kind of say it this way, maybe it's a bit on a spectrum, because maybe Jesus is someone you tolerate, but you wouldn't really care to listen to all that closely. Maybe he's someone you respect, but not necessarily revere. Maybe he's someone you actually honor, but wouldn't really care to live for in the day to day. Maybe he is someone you're willing to live for, but not willing to die for. So immediately after Jesus' joyful, like, great job, Peter, You're blessed, and more is coming. Right after that, this is what happens. In verse 21 of this same chapter, just a few verses later, from that time, it says, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Oh boy. But he turned to Peter and he said this, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Okay, Peter is having, I would imagine, some emotional whiplash at this point. Things went from really right and really good to really bad and really not right very quickly. So he gets it really right, then gets it really wrong. And maybe we can kind of sympathize with Peter's situation a little bit. Jesus just told him, like, God blessed you, revealed this, gave you this divine revelation. So you can imagine Peter's shock when moments later, his rabbi, the man he has given up everything to follow, who's just pronounced that blessing on him, says he's gonna suffer, this rabbi is gonna suffer and die at the hands of other Jewish leaders. That like doesn't math up. That's a non-starter. It just doesn't make sense. And so maybe Peter, fresh with the like, oh, I've got some divine revelation. I might know some things, proceeds to rebuke his rabbi. And Jesus very quickly went from joyful words of blessing to maybe the strongest possible rebuke he could give a disciple. Get behind me, Satan. Have you ever said that to your friend? I don't recommend it. It's probably not everything Jesus did, it means we should do that, right? Get behind me, Satan. It was fine for Peter to have questions about Jesus, but it was not acceptable for him to rebuke Jesus. And you can imagine, like, just imagine for a second, if you know what Jesus did, what his life was all about, can you imagine if he had listened to Peter? Well, we would not be here. So Peter kind of, if you noticed, Peter actually missed all of what Jesus was saying. Because yes, Jesus said that he was going to suffer and die at the hands of these people. And then on the third day be raised. And Peter missed that really important detail. He basically said, I'm going to die, but you're going to be without me for about 3 days and then I'll be back. And Peter missed it. So, honestly, if we are honest with ourselves, are we not the same? Would we maybe not do the exact same thing? Focus on one detail and miss the whole big picture. Take issue with one thing that was really unsavory as soon as it hit our ears and miss everything God was actually saying. So some of you, if I have not had your attention until now, now would be the time. Because some of you are about to hear this next part of Matthew and get really annoyed, really hopeless, really anxious, really paralyzed, because it sounds terrible and confusing. Unless you make sure to hear everything Jesus is saying in these verses. So right after rebuking Peter is another very famous verse that I bet some of you could quote off the top of your head. Just a few verses later in verse 24, this is what Jesus says. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man, Jesus, is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So earlier Jesus asked maybe the most important question you'll have to answer, anyone should answer, the disciples have to answer. And now he's maybe giving them the most important possible command. If you're a list maker and you want to write down three things, well, he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So what does it mean? Let's just quickly take one at a time. deny yourself. Now, this does not mean don't tend to yourself. This does not mean deny yourself the essentials of life, like food, water, clothing, shelter, hygiene, care, activity, work, community, family. Doesn't mean that. In fact, many people throughout time have thought that must be it. You need to punish yourself. You need to deny everything that's possibly good, and you need to live a really severe lifestyle. You need to be intentional about it. You need to deny everything about yourself. Well, these people were often called ascetics. Asceticism was a very brutal lifestyle. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, says in another part of the New Testament, he completely says it's pointless. It does nothing. God's not pleased, and you're not getting any cred with him, and you're not more blessed because you beat yourself to a pulp. So it's not that. So what is the yourself that Jesus is talking about? It's simply this. He gives us the clues in what he said. It's simply this. Whatever part of you sets your mind on the things of man and not the things of God. Again, you can probably sympathize with Peter. He just got like this like attaboy from Jesus. And then Jesus says, by the way, I'm going to leave you all. I'm going to die miserably. And I will be raised on the third day. Peter missed that point. But Peter, in all of his care for his rabbi, his teacher, the one he was following, was so focused on his own wishes, his own wants, that he was just trying to keep his rabbi with him. That's all he wanted. And you can understand, if you had Jesus like that, you'd maybe not want to risk losing him. Even though Peter had just confessed Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, he's the one who's coming to save me and save others, Peter had a very limited Jesus. He limited Jesus to only achieve that by the means with which he was most comfortable. A few years ago, I got a call. It was my first year here, so it was a couple years ago. And I got a call from one of my former students back in Texas. He was supposed to go on a mission trip to a really dark side of the world. And a few weeks before they were supposed to go, the trip fell through. But he had already raised all the money. It was probably like $3,000, close to that. So he called me and asked if he should take another opportunity with someone else and go with them. It just wasn't, the reason why I was asking is like, it's not officially part of my of what the church is doing. That trip fell through. So like, I raised the money for that trip. If I use that money for something else, like, is that right? He just wanted some wisdom. And so of course I said, hey, look, man, if the missions leader of the church, they're on board with it, they don't feel like you're good. But mission work is not about going. It's about being sent. Someone needs to send you, and it needs to be the people who stand to lose the most if they never get you back. And of course, the phone's quiet for a second. I wasn't expecting his next words. He said, are you willing to lose me? Now the phone's quiet again. Because my answer was yes, as much as it will hurt if I never get you back, because I'm not actually going to lose you forever. For anyone who claims to follow Christ, denying self means, yeah, we acknowledge our feelings, our experiences, our wishes, our hopes and dreams, our prayers, and all of this. But then we turn around and surrender them to the God who sees everything and will make all things new at the end of time. That's deny yourself. What about taking up your cross? Let's just keep moving here. Deny yourself maybe to the disciples. They're like, Jesus, we're confused, but we can get on board with that. Taking up your cross, them hearing those words would have been like, if you are right in the zone in the summer, you're like in that zone between falling asleep and awake, and you're lying out in the sun, and you're just like, you're in that like butter zone, and then someone dumps a bucket of ice water on you. This is just utterly shocking. You're not having a good time. When the disciples hear, take up your cross, that would have been a very shocking statement. Because for anyone to die on a cross, That was seen as an incredibly ungodly and accursed death. Because that's what the Bible says. For anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. And so again, we need the rest of what Jesus is saying to understand this, or we're gonna lose it. We're gonna get hopeless and paralyzed and all those things. So we need the rest of what Jesus says. In verse 25, he says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Is Jesus telling us we have to die? If you're following him, that you have to die? Yes. But aren't you going to anyway? That's what's waiting at the end of life. In fact, that's what the end of life is. We know death is coming. And so, yeah, I'm telling you that I think what Jesus is saying, taking up your cross, means I think this. Remember, you are 1 minute, 1 hour, 1 day closer to your inevitable death. So how are you going to spend that life? Philosophers would call that a memento mori, right? It's a reminder of death. I think that's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And then he says, what does it profit a man? What does it profit a high schooler to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? In this life, you could live it up. You could be the most successful person on this earth, gain the whole world, and death will come for you all the same and take it away. You cannot take it with you. Now, some of you might be like, no, man, I don't want that. I want a simple, quiet cabin life with my cat and my books. And that's all you want. All the same, death is coming. Whatever you build up and want and desire and achieve, death will take away like that. So what should you do? Well, this is the third one. Follow me. That's what he says. Follow me. It's a wonderful, beautiful paradox that he gives us. And this is the key. I think if you get this, I think if you walk away from this truly understanding it, then it will shape the rest of your life. If you check it at the door, or it doesn't sink in, and it's not because I'm super convincing, it's just either something that flesh and blood cannot reveal clicks with you, or it doesn't. You either really drill this into your heart or not. This really sticks with you, or it doesn't. But if you get it, it will shape your life. Here it is, the paradox. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. If you want to find your life, lose it. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it because death is coming for you. If you want to find your life, let go of it. Occasionally, I'll just scroll through Instagram. Not on my phone, I have it on my computer. And hilariously, I'm pretty sure Instagram thinks I'm like a mid-40s woman with children. I don't know what I liked or saw or watched for a second longer so that it's like, ha, we got one, give more of that. I don't get it. The best is like all the New Year's stuff. Every single thing on Instagram was like, girl, this is your year. And I'm like, you got the wrong number. Please don't call me. So I don't know how to fix that. If you know, please come tell me. But I'll see a lot of posts, and this isn't, maybe these are unrelated things. I'll see a lot of posts about finding yourself. It's like, you got to look in, you got to find yourself. You know, this is the year that I lay aside all toxic relationships and find myself. And like, whatever, there's a kernel of goodness to that. But I just know, because I've been on this earth just long enough, I think, I just know whatever those people are finding, deep down, they are still not happy. Because if you're always staring at yourself, it's all about yourself and finding yourself and what you do for yourself, you'll get annoyed or hopeless or anxious or paralyzed or all kinds of things because you know you're not enough for you. You know you're not enough for you. Your appetite's too big. Your heart's too big. Your soul wants so much more. And that's because you were made for greater things, to enjoy, to work, to serve, to behold, to worship. So here's the hidden context with all of this. Do you know what scene happens after all of this? Maybe if you were like flipping over real quick to Matthew 17. This is what it says in verse 5, Matthew 17, just the next scene over. Jesus has taken up Peter, James, and John onto a mountain, and he sees Jesus transfigured, glowing white. shining. And he sees with him two very important figures from Jewish history in the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah. And Peter starts talking, and we don't have time to get into it. He puts his foot square down his throat again. And it says, while Peter was still talking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved son, Jesus, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And then Peter and the disciples fell on their faces in fear. If you listen to yourself and yourself alone, you will try to save your life and you will lose it. You will try to do things your way and you will lose it. But if, much like this, much like Peter and James and John, they're seeing Jesus as he really is, and God the Father from heaven says, "This glowing son right here, he's my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." That sounds, some of you are like, oh, that sounds familiar, right? Because that's pretty much what happened at his baptism. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, he heard the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." The listen to him part wasn't there, because that voice at that time was from God the Father to Jesus. That was for Jesus, because his ministry and hard life was about to really start. He needed to hear from his Father, "I love you and I'm proud of you." Now we're hearing it again, but this time it's for these disciples. And God is saying, listen to him. Stare, behold, and listen. Again, if we miss the pieces of what's happening here, we're going to go, oh man, yeah, I know. I'm really not good at denying myself. I'm really not good at taking up my cross. You know, I need to beat myself up more. It's a, you know, the Christian life should hurt a little bit more so I know I'm doing it right. And you've got the cart before the horse here. Because we're not going out to live some severe monkish life so that people go, oh man, poor soul. No. We deny ourselves. We remember time is short and we follow Jesus. And that obviously implies we do what he says. And do you know what's waiting at the end of the line? When death does come, Jesus tells you. 16, verse 27, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." This is the promise. Jesus is coming back. Whether it's in this life and you don't see death, or whether it's after you die and he one day, and as you are a spirit with him, disembodied, he says, "Today is the day." And you rise out of the ground, spirit back to your body. Whatever it is, he's coming back, and he's coming back for you. And the sky is gonna tear open. And you will hear a sound unlike anything you've ever heard, anyone's ever heard in this world. And it'll echo across the entire earth all at once. And finally, you will say, "At last." And all you did while following Jesus will be rewarded. So if you come after him, you will have to deny your limited self and surrender to an unlimited God. You will have to remind yourself daily that life is short. Death is coming for me. What is that, Psalm 90? "Let us remember our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." Life is short, death is coming. So will you make life count? And here's how you do it. You follow Jesus and listen to his words. And then you will live a life that matters. Because you won't be building your kingdom, a pitiful little sandcastle, which is all the world can offer you, stuff that is here one second, gone the next, but a glorious kingdom that'll never fade, which death will never touch. It'll be lasting, permanent, and a reward for you. So what will it cost you? Everybody just look at me on this one. I'm gonna shoot you straight because you guys know I love you, so I'm gonna be honest. What will it cost you? It will cost you everything. It will cost you everything. And that would be a shame and a tragedy if it weren't worth it. It will cost you everything. You might even end up walking a road, living a life that seems to be filled with pain. This is the last thing I got for you up here. There is no such thing as comfortable Christianity. It doesn't exist. But the comforting Christ does. And so you can give up. You can give up control. You can lose yourself. You can just say, I don't want to try to find my life anymore. I'll just lose it and I know I'll have it. I'll know I'll have a productive, meaningful, powerful life because I won't be building my little earthly kingdom. It'll be something that outlives and outlasts me and is far greater, untouchable by death. So you could lose yourself into the hands of the shepherd. Because this is the same shepherd before the night before he was betrayed, told his disciples, I'm going to leave, but the Spirit, the Comforter, is coming. And oftentimes, since he promises that comfort, because this life is hard, oftentimes that comfort comes through the arms of his people. Which is why he then said so many things to them about how to love one another and serve one another and forgive one another. Because y'all, we need each other. You will not run this race and get through it alone. That comfort he promises is his Spirit working through others in whom his Spirit lives. And so he will comfort you, as hard as this is, so that you make it to the end and are rewarded for all you did. A reward that death cannot touch. This is what keeps you from getting paralyzed and despairing and hopeless and anxious. Because so many of you are trying so hard to steer life. Stop. You don't know how to put this thing together. And your mind, as beautiful as it is limited. Let it go. Deny yourself. Let him be your Lord. Listen to him, the beloved son. Because if you're in Christ, you too are a beloved son or daughter. If the Father didn't spare his only son for you, what would he hold back from you now? Heavenly Father, I pray for each of us, if we truly need it, we would have that kind of mountaintop experience where we see Jesus transfigured and we hear your words that just pierce our heart with love. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. May we all do that. May we all just lay aside the things that we think are important, but they're not ultimate. You have the best plan, the best life for us. And even if it's hard, even if it costs us, and it will, you promise you will never leave us nor forsake us. And you promise that you will get us through, get us to the end. And at the end of that race is your smiling face. And we will at last hear, well done, well done. Enter into my rest, receive your reward. So may we all hear that and submit to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.